Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
We're going to look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we're going to talk today about the grateful woman. The grateful woman. I could have called this story the sinful, despicable woman, but I think it's better that we call this the grateful woman. And I'm going to lead this into an understanding today, at least, about how we understand gratefulness. Now, gratefulness really depends on your perspective. And that's what I think this story is largely about. It's about perspective. I'm going down just in case you want to. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman is how the NIV characterizes it down and starting in verse 36. So it's the last part of this whole chapter. But in this story, it's about perspective. And we're given several characters to look at. And we're challenged with how we're going to perceive things. Okay. So let me set you up with just a different image and challenge you on your perspective. Okay, so recently you might know an actor named Russell Brand, who is a crazy guy. He's considered to be very hedonistic, but just recently confessed full salvation in Christ and was baptized. Just a couple months ago. And he's a social media influencer with millions of followers. But he's brazenly talking all the time about Jesus Christ. And his baptism was quite interesting. But then he posts this photo on his Instagram feed. And it's, I mean, millions and millions of views on this. And he headlines it, "So I did this the other day. Maybe it's too soon, but I baptized somebody in the river." So when you look at this picture, I guess it's perspective. Are you excited? Is this a picture that you're grateful for? A guy is getting baptized. How many see the excitement of that? Yeah. Do you see anything else in the picture? Are any of you a little bit alarmed by the fact that he's standing there in his tighty whities? Like, so when you look at this picture, you have to choose. Do I want to get offended and bothered and upset with the fact that why in the world are you in your tidy whities out there? That's not right. Or do you choose to say, this guy got baptized. Wow. This is a brand new believer who said you should get baptized and did what Jesus did. So in response to the, I'm sure, hundreds of thousands of protest comments and follow-ups that how dare you do this in your underwear, his response was, that's what was under my clothes. What was I supposed to do? You know, I'm grateful I wear them. And it got down in the water, and his thoughts were, I mean, Peter baptized people, and he was wet behind the ears still. The disciples were new in Christ, and they just started baptizing people. So the challenge here is, what do you see? And that's a little bit of how this story plays out. So you can move off the picture. People are tired of looking at Russell Brand. But it is a challenge. If you haven't checked it out, it's a great story. You could go on his channel and hear him share a few of his stories and testimonies. He's quite the character. He's a crazy character, but it appears as though that his discussions on Jesus Christ are quite strong and quite good. So I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by the many people that are coming to faith in Jesus still. Isn't that great? coming to faith in Jesus. So here's the story that is painted for us. So I gave you a picture to look at. This one you have to imagine in your mind, and you have to do something similar. You got to choose what you want to see. You got to choose the perspective, how you're going to view this. So let me start by just, let me just read through the whole story so you get the picture, and then we'll go back and we'll walk through it, okay? When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon," if you catch the funny part in there, he said it to himself, and Jesus answered him. That's kind of always, how did you know what I was just telling myself, you know? But Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Best get my notes out so we don't get too carried away. So in this story, I wanted to break it down. And we're going to walk through the story like a story. I'm just going to break down little sections, and first I'll go over it, and then I'll just conclude with a couple of thoughts on gratefulness, on gratitude. So in this story, let's give the setting. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So in order to understand the setting of this, I want to highlight to you that it's in a context. And anytime we look at a scripture, we get more understanding of it when we see its context. It's at the end of a long section of stories and teachings of Jesus, and it comes right on the heels of some accusations against him regarding they didn't like John the Baptist, they don't like him. And so Jesus kind of is pointing out to them the hypocrisy of how they are being judgmental. You know, he says, John came eating nothing, very austere, and you thought he was crazy. I come eating and drinking, and you say I'm a glutton. Like, which is it? Which is the wrong way here, right? So he's kind of pointing out this problem that they have. And even worse, they accuse him of being a friend of sinners and tax collectors. So this is the story that falls on the heel of that. He's invited to the home of a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees, of course, were interesting people. They get a bad rap, and for the most part, they kind of deserve it. But there was some hope within the Pharisees. probably greater than the Sadducees, greater than the scribes and the religious leaders that were there, because the Pharisees did genuinely want to do what's right. They were concerned about what was right. And I believe people like Nicodemus, who became a follower of Jesus, and I'm sure many others left their Pharisaical counsels and their ways and followed Jesus in his way. And this guy, Simon, is likely just, he's a Pharisee. They were in the community called Nain, where Jesus had done some miracles and such. And there's nothing to suggest they'd really wandered off of there. It's likely still in this period of ministry. And he's in this outer region. It's not close to Jerusalem. And he's ministering there. And one of the leading Pharisees says, hey, why don't you come to my house for dinner? Hospitality was a big deal, right? So to get invited to a Pharisee's house was a measure of status. In fact, there was indebtedness to it in the greatness of the ancient world, especially in the Roman culture that's starting to prevail here. You get invited to someone's house, you become indebted to them, right? I bring you over to my house, I give you a beautiful meal, you kind of owe me now. Either a return favor or a return invitation, but you become indebted to that person. So there's a certain strangeness about these parties that the Pharisees would throw. And they would often get together and have their meals, and after the meal, they would enjoy a small group discussion. They would sit around and philosophize. They would share arguments, and they would have debates. This was a great way to pass time. And so they followed an ancient tradition of reclining at the table, right? Reclining at the table. And that, so it's hard to imagine, because we are so fixed with sitting down on seats, it's hard to imagine. But imagine like a long couch, you know, a long bench, you know, those benches with the little scrolly thing on the ends, you know, just a long bench. And imagine Jesus is laying down on his side, and he's got his elbow down, and they're picking some food and eating, perhaps finished dinner, and they're sitting there feeding. So his legs are curled up behind him, because there's another guy laying down right here, and his legs are probably tucked in behind the guy. So his legs are off behind him, because you got to imagine, how is it that Jesus, this woman, comes behind him? So Jesus is reclined at the table with his feet dangling out in the back, and they're having this discussion. Okay, that's the setting of this table. That's the setting of this story. Now a disturbing thing happens. We'll go on in the story just a little bit longer. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. Now, how she got in, I mean, she wasn't invited. I guarantee you that. The doors would usually be open. It's a large house. It's not quite like we have today with locks and doors. It's an open place, and people come and go in these big houses. And somehow she just snuck her way in or slipped in or however she did it. But she dared to go into this place and snuck in. So there they are, the honored guests sitting around, reclining on the couches. And all around are probably servants and maybe lesser people who are watching and listening to the debate. So it's a full kind of environment there. And so it's not that difficult to imagine that she snuck in, and before anybody had a chance to kick her out, she brazenly starts addressing Jesus' feet. Now, this woman is a sinner. By all accounts, the most likely scenario is she's a prostitute. She's a prostitute. She might have just come on hard times. She had no man to support her, no one to look after her, and so she was left to have to give away her body to people to raise some money to survive. Or maybe, hard to imagine, but maybe her parents sold her into prostitution in order for them to get money so they could live. That happened quite often. But this woman is caught in a horrible scenario. As has been for thousands of years, she is not in a good place. The woman who is sex trafficked is not in a good place. And so her life is miserable. Her life is not great. She's dealing with no favor from other people. They all know her, and she comes in, and she's not polished. She's a little bit, to be honest, it's a little bit like the Russell Brand who doesn't think. He just takes his clothes off and gets in the water, right? Doesn't think about decorum and properness. I mean, he's a hedonist. He's an actor. They show off all the time. They just don't care about stuff like that. So this woman's a prostitute. She doesn't care about decorum. She's just been used for her body. And she comes into this scenario. Her hair is not tied up. It's not covered. It's hanging down. I mean, it's a very disturbing because it's erotic. It's erotic. She's down at Jesus' feet, wiping them with her tears and combing their hair, and she's kissing his feet. I mean, it's like, it's really bothersome to the people watching. It's unusual. It is, in fact, disturbing. It is, in fact, causing you, because it's outside of the social norms completely of what's expected. Even more so, the Pharisees pride themselves on cleanliness, and you never eat food with unclean people ever. It's the cardinal rule. And here this woman gets into this setting. It's just a terrible scenario from their perspective. I think what's also disturbing is that Jesus is letting it happen. It's kind of disturbing that Jesus is letting it happen. She's kissing his feet, and he's not like kicking her. Get away from me. Like, what are you doing? Don't be ridiculous. Like, there's no sense of rebuke here. Why is Jesus allowing this kind of thing to happen? The story goes on. I call this section a fraud exposed. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So the accusation, Simon, who's clearly not yet a follower of Jesus, he didn't seem to, you know, we're not even introduced to Simon. We don't really know anything about him. The story just kind of drops in without any context, but Jesus obviously having some kind of discussions with Simon. Simon's got some interest to know who this rabbi is and who this teacher is. He's interested. He's invited him to his place for dinner, so there's probably a measure of interest on his part, but clearly he's not settled on the matter because he says, if this man truly were a prophet, he would have not allowed this. That's for sure. He's clearly not a prophet. So he thinks he's exposing Jesus. He's confirming two accusations. Okay? One is that he's not a prophet. Everyone says this is a mighty man of God. This is not a mighty man of God. And secondly, he confirms what was the accusation that preceded this story. He is a friend of sinners. The accusation is held true. Jesus, you're a fraud. That's the thinking. But who is the real fraud here? Who is the real fraud? So Jesus takes it as a teachable moment. So we go on to the next section. He says, let's introduce a parable. Why not? Jesus was frustrating that way. It's difficult to follow Jesus because just when you want a straight answer, he goes and throws in a parable. Right? And so in this moment, he does the same thing. Right? And I, you know, dare say we'd do a lot better if we learn to pose situations and questions than just go around barking answers to everybody. Even our kids would do better if we taught them to think and examine and figure something out themselves than us just always telling them all the time what they should be thinking and what they should be feeling. In this case, Jesus has that kind of attitude. Well, Simon, let me help you unpack this. Let me get you to think about this for a second, okay? And he tells this story. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. I just feel like I want to do 500 denarii. It's a huge amount. I don't even know how much, you know, 500 denarii, but clearly it's a lot. The other owed 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, the question, which one do you think would love him most? And Simon is kind of caught, like, well, the obvious answer is there, but he's, is this a trap? Is this, you know, maybe he's even figuring it out already. I don't know, but he has to answer the question. The question is pretty obvious. I guess it would be the one who was forgiven 500 denarii. And Jesus says, you have judged rightly. That's wisdom. You see it clearly. The two people had debt. Simon here is being called to commit himself to a reality. So he has to make a decision. I would confirm. So I'm going to confirm that the one who has a greater debt removed will be the more grateful person. Okay? So, great. So from this now, Jesus can launch in to the real heart of the matter, which is a contrast between two characters. A contrast between two characters. And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, turning toward the woman, so he's reclined at a table, the woman's there, Simon's maybe here, and he looks down at the woman, and he says, Simon. So Simon's there, and he's looking at the woman. Simon, tell me. Okay, so that's the picture. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears. He's looking at her, right? And she's drying my feet with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the moment I come in, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Simon, not looking is a great thing. Like, this is great because he's not looking. He's looking at the woman, Simon, and Simon's free to decide, how do I answer this? You know, how do I see this? Because he's caught dead to rights. He should have, as the host. Hospitality is important. He should have. First thing he should have addressed was made sure Jesus' feet were clean. He should have offered water and a towel to wipe his feet and remove the dust. I mean, that's just basic hospitality. He should have greeted him with a kiss, you know, and welcomed him, showed him some honor. There's other rules that were being broken too. I mean, one of the rules in hospitality was that you have a debate and your honored guests you protect. In other words, if the debate gets going and they start jumping on your guest, you stop the debate. You're like the chairman of the discussion. You're the chair of the argument or the discussion. And so you sit there and you are to protect your guests by just saying, guys, stop. Let's take a break here. Our friend is sharing his opinion. Let's validate that. So he should step in and make sure he honors his guests. That's the responsibility of the host. All these things that he should have been doing, and he did none of them. She is clearly the one who's been forgiven much. She's clearly the one she's a sinner. Her life has been trashed. She has no reputation in the community. So he must be the one who has been only forgiven a little. And he probably sees himself that way. I've only been forgiven a little. And Jesus is trying to point out that she's been forgiven much. But as Jesus begins to expose the reality of the situation, we might start to ask ourselves, who's the real fraud here? Is it Jesus, who turns out he's not a prophet because he doesn't see this? Or is it Simon, because he thinks that he's okay, but in fact, he's sinning constantly? Who's the real fraud here? Who's the one who really needs the forgiveness? How much of a sinner is Simon? That's what Jesus is trying to point out here. Jesus is letting Simon draw his own conclusion. How much of a sinner are you, Simon? So then he comes to the conclusion. Without saying anything else to Simon, he simply says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Ooh, Simon's like, is that me? Am I the one who doesn't love very much? And he said to her, he's still looking at her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table began to, you know, say among themselves, who is this even forgives sins? He forgave her sins. What kind of statement is that? Did I hear correctly? Like, it's this is just like something that they got to go and think about. Like, They got to unpack this. They got to figure out what's going on here. Their initial reaction is like me looking at Russell Brand going, what are you doing in your whitey, tighty, whitey? He's like, I'm just, my first thoughts are, I'm being honest. I just go, oh, I forget, it's a baptism. But no, my first thoughts are, this is crazy. And they can't see. They can't see anything great because they just see a guy who says your sins are forgiven. Come on. Something's not right with this picture. It's a proclamation of forgiveness. This idea of forgiveness here, again, we don't have the backstory of Simon and we don't have the backstory of this woman, but it appears that Simon and Jesus were talking in some kind of relationship, and it appears that Jesus had already had an encounter with this woman. He forgave her sins already. This has already happened. This is her coming in gratefulness. This is her running home to get her expensive jar of perfume that for whatever reason she had, it was precious to her. It was worth a lot of money, and she's got it hidden away. Was it one of her favorite clients that gave it to her, and she kept it, or is it some money she saved up to have something nice? I don't know, but she goes home, gets it, and she finds out where Jesus is at. She rushes in there with the jar now, and she wants to say thank you. She wants to appreciate what this man has done for her. He's forgiven my sins. And now he says it publicly. So this is not a story about how Jesus now forgives her. She's already been forgiven. She comes to him, and he knows the story. He knows how much she's been forgiven. And he says to her, go in peace. Go in peace. So I want us to look at this story, and there's so much to unpack in here. It's a great story. But I'm thinking about Thanksgiving, so I'm thinking about gratefulness. And I just want to draw three quick reminders about gratefulness that I see coming from this story, okay? The first is gratitude starts when we let go of self-righteousness. Okay? Gratitude starts when we let go of self-righteousness. Simon here obviously represents self-righteousness. The arrogance for him to say clearly he's not a prophet if he can't see her for what she is. The woman represents the one who's given up the fight. Though through what life's thrown at her, she has learned to let go of self-righteousness. She's willing to come in there and make a fool of herself, because she doesn't care anymore. This isn't about my righteousness. This isn't about how good I am. This isn't about how wonderful I am. This is about how much he's forgiven me, and I just want to go and thank Jesus. Simon's still worried about his reputation and about his sense of self-righteousness and how he won't be touched by sinfulness. And Jesus illustrates why he gets the title Friend of Sinners, because yes, I am willing to receive people who are not self-righteous, who are owning their sin, right? Who are coming to him in this way. When you come and you begin to let go of self-righteousness, you can find gratefulness gets a place to start to blossom. I say it's the starting point because it's when we let go of our self-righteousness that we begin to find the reasons to be thankful, right? Self-centered, self-righteous people don't know why they're giving thanks. They don't know who they're giving thanks to. I'm so grateful. They're like the story Jesus told of two guys that went up to the temple to pray. And the one just beat his chest and said, I am a sinner, right? And the other one said, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like this man. Like, self-centered, self-righteous people are terrible at giving thanks. It's hard for them to find a way to bring that out. But the people who have been forgiven much, David, not self-righteous. I mean, he's had his struggles, but David, the king of Israel, danced before the Lord with all his might, twirled around in his underwear. Basically, he was out there in his tighty-whities running around, and his wife was looking down going, David, you're a fool. You have no sense of pride. You have no sense of discipline. You are a king. You are this. You are what you are. She wants him to be this self-righteous, wonderful, amazing person, and he says, I will get even more undignified than this. In other words, he's not trying to say it's I'm not trying to have a license to go and do lewd, stupid things. I'm saying that I just don't care about my reputation. I don't care about what others think of me. There is such freedom to let go of that and to begin to realize, God, I'm just so grateful for you. The second thing I want to point out is gratitude grows when we come to grips with our unrighteousness. So this is like a natural segue. You know, first we have to let go of our self-righteousness, but as we do that, we have to embrace our unrighteousness. We have to embrace our own failures. Jesus was inviting Simon into the story. Simon, these are the things you failed to do. Will you take stock and admit how much of a sinner you are? Will you take stock of your life and say, you know, he gave the opportunity for Simon to look at himself, to inspect his life, and say, where do I fall short? This is what we need to do. Because I think gratefulness grows as we come to grips with our unrighteousness. I am a sinner. I fail all the time. I am so glad and free to be in the company of other people who can acknowledge, like I have, that I fall short. And I said this in a sermon a couple of weeks ago about community. We see ourselves too often as the community of saints instead of the community of sinners. As long as we're the community of saints, we look around at each other's self-righteousness and how good each other is. But if we're the community of sinners, we walk around and hug each other. Did you get forgiven? Isn't that amazing? I got forgiven too. I love this. We are a community of sinners. We're people who have failures. And it's that ability even for us to acknowledge it that allows us to release more and more of this gratefulness that we have. I am so grateful that Jesus set me free. I'm so grateful he forgave me of my sins. I'm so grateful that he has done this for me. I am not worthy, but he has. There's a great old song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus came and he brought to me my life. And it's this statement in here. Two people owed money, 500. Neither of them had the ability to pay him back. That's the key here. Neither had the ability to pay him back. The more you recognize how difficult this is. The 500 denarii, well, it's impossible. I will never be able to pay back 500 denarii. I can't do it. It's impossible. Unless the one who can has the authority to says, I forgive. Wow. That's what the gospel is. It's impossible for you to be released from all your shortcomings and your sins. But the one who has the authority over life and death is God. And he says, I forgive you. We come to him in that awareness of our sinfulness. And the Bible says when we come to him with humility and faith believing, he forgives us our sins. And the third thing is gratitude flourishes when we see Jesus for who he is. We see Jesus for who he is. There was an anointing on Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, his first sermon, it's the kickoff of his ministry. It's the kickoff to everything he's about to do. And how is he going to do this? Well, he stands up in his home synagogue, Nazareth. He stands up, the scroll is handed to him, he unrolls it to Isaiah, and he says the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Wow, what a mantle he has. They reject him at the very first sermon. That is ridiculous. Who do you think you are? He knows who he is. He has authority. He has the ability. And he is going forth to do this, to go to the oppressed, to go to the hurting. This woman was oppressed in slavery. She had no chance for freedom. And Jesus proclaimed freedom for her. She was able to walk. Now, I'm sure everybody judged her still in the community, because when people sin, we never let them forget it. We never let them overcome their reputation. But that's not the way it is in God's economy. This woman, if she knows God now, can walk through that community And she can say, I am saved. My sins are forgiven. Everyone else, who cares what they look at her? Tax collectors walked around going, Jesus set me free. Little Zacchaeus walked around telling everybody, I'm free. And no, you're a tax collector. I am free. Jesus has the power to set people free, and he sets me free. Gratitude moves to wholeness because I am so grateful for what God has done, and now I lean into the wholeness. I that prison, those sins and everything that are destroying my life have been forgiven. Now I'm whole. And out of that wholeness, we move into a greater level of gratitude that we call generosity, which is our whole life exudes gratefulness. Our whole life lets go of so many things. We just don't care anymore. Our reputation, our finances, our money, our goals and our hopes and dreams for retirement, our hopes and dreams for our career, hopes and dreams for our family. All of those are things that we hold on to. We let go. In gratitude, we find I'm whole without them. I am whole now in the condition I'm in. And now I no longer have to hold on to all these things that I think were going to make me happy. I let them go. They don't matter anymore. That's how we move from gratefulness to wholeness to generosity and have this lifestyle that is so winsome, so inviting to other people. Now, maybe not to these Pharisees. Maybe not to these people who think that you're friends with sinners, but we don't care anymore because, hey, I'm not friends with sinners. I'm friends with people who've been set free. I'm friends with people who are no longer sinners. They're the ones I've come alongside of. So we keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep our eyes on what he's doing and where he's at. Because he's always the center of the story, and he's the center of this story. Jesus, the one who sets us free. So our gratitude flourishes when we see Jesus for who he really is. So the worship team is going to come back, and we're going to end with a song that we started the service with, and it just reminds us of the story that we give praise for is because we identify with this woman, and we say, Jesus, how great the chasm that was between me and anything I hope to have. You did this work. And that's why we all lift up our voice. That's why we praise the Lord. That's why we give him thanks in this place. But this story challenges us. The story challenges us to go and to consider, which character do we resonate with? Which character are we comparing ourselves to? It's what, you know, so the story is Jesus, and it's in here, but Luke is the writer of the gospel, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, he brings the story and he lays it before you, the reader. You, the hearer, and he says, where are you in this story? Who do you resonate with? Who do you want to be like? Who challenges you? Is it that Pharisee, the arrogance of not wanting to see his own unrighteousness, who proclaims himself righteous? Is that? Because I would imagine there are many times when we are like that. Many times when I've had to say, oh God, forgive me for my attitude. Are we like the woman who was caught in adultery and we're just so full of gratefulness? We're so aware of our brokenness. And many times, I'm sure we resonate with that. And I think it's a good place to be in, a place of brokenness before God, where we say, Lord, I thank you. I am grateful to you. But I challenge you to consider that maybe you want to be like Jesus too. Because that's, I oftentimes say that I want to be like Jesus. I want to find the hurting. I want to see the people who are beaten up. I want to see the oppressed. I want to come alongside of them. I want to give them a hug. I want to stand beside hurting people and give them a hug and say, you're okay. God loves you. I want to take those people and just recognize that God is so great. I love when I get to be in services like a recovery church or AA or like our Teen Challenge Center and others. When you people coming as drug addicts, standing at the altar saying, Jesus, please come and forgive me. And I stand with them. And I love to put my arms around them and say, I'm one of you. And I'm so grateful that God's love is here for you. And I'm not higher than them. I'm not lower than them. I'm just one of them. I'm a person who's addicted, who's got issues, and I need the higher power. I need to acknowledge my brokenness. All of the AA steps apply to my life. And I want to stand beside them. And I want to go around and just tell people, hey, it's okay. I got to do a funeral for a person of an alternate lifestyle, very alternate. And I was surrounded with people in this funeral of alternate lifestyles. And I wanted to hug every one of them. I was so grateful to come to this funeral and be able to tell them God loves you. To let them know he cares about you. Because before we jump to all of our self-righteous correcting of people, I'm never ever saying that sin is right. That's never in the equation. Sin is to be reckoned with. But I'm saying that before we jump to judgment and condemnation, we take a lesson from Jesus who said, I did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that through him this world might be saved. Our first step is always to move to love, to move to compassion, to move to forgiveness and help and come alongside people and love them. So let's try to remove the correcting need to correct all the time and just stop and just come alongside and give someone a hug and say, how you doing? Let's be loving. And I think out of that flows our gratefulness, and we can have gratefulness. I want to hear more and more stories in water baptism of people who say, I've been set free by Jesus. Amen? Amen. Lord, help us to identify where we need to be in this story, Lord. Help us to see this week, maybe even a step or two we could take to move into greater gratefulness, to move into that place of greater humility, to be your hands extended, to also be receiving your words of forgiveness. Lord, teach us what it means to respond to you in the right way. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.